scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. John 16, 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. It has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."
I believe Jesus had quite a few trials and tribulations in this life. If you ask me, as we look at studying His Word, as we continue to do that in the book of John, we see all the trial and tribulation that our Savior faced. This morning, I would like to ask you a question. How do you define courage? You know, if you put it into your own words, it might be sometimes difficult to explain what courage is. But let's go over to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul here really demonstrate and teach us something about courage. There, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul wrote, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And before we say the verse that we well know, it's interesting to note here that here we have Paul who is imprisoned, and we know that in Rome, and he's writing this letter to a congregation that he loves, and he's encouraging them and reminding them that he wants to see them, and he's even emphasizing the point that the power of prayer is great, that he knows that if they pray, that what if it's according to God's will, it will happen. And even in verse 20 there, as you'll notice, he says what? "But with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in me." Even if I'm in my chains, even if I'm free, I have the courage to do what's right. I have the courage to be a Christian. And then he says that great phrase there in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." A local congregation of God's people needing that encouragement, needing to be taught that they needed to be brave, they needed to be strong, they needed to be courageous. But if I were to ask you once again, what is your definition of courage? I would suggest to you that courage is not completely eliminating fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it's taking that fear and maybe submitting it or maybe lowering it to a lower rank and relegating it to something so that you can then make a choice to react. You see, that's courage. And notice even within Paul, he could have been fearful. He could have been afraid of the Roman guard, of what Rome might do to him if he asked to die. He could have naturally been afraid, as we all might be, of even death. And that's what he's explaining here. Even if I die in these chains, even if the government brings down the full force and I'm dead, it would be victory for me. What courage to know that Paul there reminds us of what a Christian should have as well. You might remember back in Numbers chapter 13. And you might ask, Jesse, why do you always use examples that are the ones we know, David and Goliath? And In Numbers 13, with the spies being sent into the north. And why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because these are real examples of faithful people. Examples that we need to read over and over again to gather the knowledge and wisdom of the Scriptures. And it's here once again that I want to bring to our remembrance a time when the people of God needed courage. They needed to be told to cast down their fear. That it might still be there, but you need to control it. You need to overcome it. And in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountain, and see what the land is like, where the people who dwell in it are what? Strong or weak, few or many, where the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there.'" But notice what Moses tells them here. After telling them what their job is, while they're there, this is what you're going to be doing. It's not going to be a vacation. You have a specific purpose in mind because God has commanded me to tell you to do this so that we can know what the land is all about, so that we can build up our courage. He says, "Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now, the time of the season was the first ripe grapes. You know, it's one thing to tell somebody to have courage. I can stand up here from the pulpit and tell you to have courage. It doesn't just magically zap into your life, does it? But do you notice that he tells them to have courage, but they're about to go do something that's actually going to help them develop that courage? And that's what the Bible's all about, isn't it? This morning, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at not just the command to have courage in the Christian life, not to have courage in the face of death or the face of the trials and tribulations, or even maybe in chains as Paul was there in Philippians chapter 1. But you see here, he tells them to have courage, but then they're going to be doing something that's going to develop that courage. First, you have to go up there and travel. You have to act. You can't be scared. And then, of course, you have to go into land and do X, Y, and Z as we read there. And it took courage. Now, we know as we read the history books, right, as we read the next chapter, we know that the majority of the people sent of those 12 spies, one from each tribe, 10 of them, of course, rejected anything that having to do with going in that land. The giants in the land, the strongholds and all the people, they were scared and didn't think that they had God on their side, and they were faithless. That's what it was. And they didn't have courage. And so Moses reminds them there that if you want to overcome this land, and we know that 10 of them did not want to do it, but you got to have courage. And along the way, that was going to develop. Another example that's familiar, and we won't spend too much time on this particular one, but as I love this passage, I have to read it this morning for Joshua chapter 1, a very familiar text as well on courage, really specifically verses 6 and verse 9, as Joshua is taking up that leadership after Moses, right? We know Joshua being that new leader chosen by God and proven to be the leader there, as we see as he's crossing the Jordan and the parting of that. But notice verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then he basically says the same thing in verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Yes, you might have fear of doing this, but remember that God is with you and that you need to use your courage here now. It's just not commanding you. Now you need to apply it. And how do you need to apply it, Israel? Well, you're about to go into the land. You're about to fight these giants of the land, these tall men, these people of war. You're about to go there and fight, and you're going to have courage. And Joshua, being that commander, says, this is an important aspect of your life. And so when we think about the Christian walk, isn't it the case that we sometimes face the unknown? And the only thing that gets us through, it's just not the power of prayer. Of course, we are to pray always, to pray without ceasing. But we learn a lesson from Moses and we learn a lesson from Joshua here about our courage, that we need to develop it if we're going to be the people of God that He wants us to be. Another favorite of mine to really show this is over in Ezra chapter 10. Now this one is unique in its purpose here, because we know that in the timeline of the history of Israel, Ezra is after the captivity and the Jews are going back and have gone back into Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple, and the people are going back to doing that during this time. And in chapters 9 and 10, we find that the people of Israel had intermarried. Right, that's the context of these last two chapters. They had intermarried with women and men from Babylon. And these people were polytheists and wicked and not righteous according to the law. And so in chapter 10 here, there's a unique instance here where we learn about the courage of God's people in relationship to their unlawful marriages at this time. Now, while Ezra, chapter 10 and verse 1, was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. You see, they understood something was wrong. And Ezra, we're reading from the book of Ezra, so I'm not calling you out or yelling at you this morning. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." And notice what verse 3 and 4 say. "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and all those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and all those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Now I want you to picture here, you've come out of captivity. Do you think that these families brought their families from captivity? Of course they did. And so this is not a nation of Israel who's now in Jerusalem and, "Oh, by the way, my wife is back in Babylon because I couldn't bring her along, and my kids are there because I couldn't bring them along, or my husband's there and my family's there." No, they would have come with their families back to Jerusalem. And so it's more likely that the families were there with them when they came back. And then to come to the realization that, hey, these marriages are not right. God has commanded long ago that we were not supposed to do this. Doesn't it take courage? And I want us to notice something here. That they were having to put away their wives and, of course, husbands, if that be the case. And even these children. How many today would be willing to do that? It took courage. It took the mindset of, "I'm not going to fear what my spouse is going to say or what my spouse is going to do or what's going to happen. Oh, this is the right thing to do and I'm going to do it because God commanded me." That takes courage. And we can go on there with a few other examples. We're going to look at some more. But the point is, as we develop this and think about this, is not only the need for moral courage and courage in general, but what we find is the development of it. How do we develop it? And I believe if we look at all these passages, it helps us relate to the people of the Bible. It helps us to develop our own lives so that we can then begin to practice courage in the face of our trials and tribulations, of the things that happen medically. And we're not certain in life. Certainly, these are where these scriptures speak in our life. And so the profile of courage simply is that it needs to be developed. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. At the beginning of 1 Kings, we have David die as king. But before he dies, he anoints his son to be the next king. And of course, we know that David, it is said that he died and was buried with and rested with the kings. But he enjoyed 40 years of ruling the nation. In fact, he spent 7 in Hebron, and the first 7 years were kind of miserable for him. He actually had to kind of battle to gain his power so that he could rule the land. And then the last 33, he actually spent from Jerusalem and there ruled, of course. But as we look at Solomon, Solomon here is going to request that great passage we talk about always about requesting for wisdom, wanting knowledge and understanding. Understanding his situation of being a king. But he relates it back to really his father David and the example that he set of how courageous a person David was. And no doubt, as we think about him facing Goliath, and we think about him having God's own heart, and we think about him even sinning with Bathsheba and sinning about numbering Israel, the things that he did that were wrong, he ultimately repented, according to Psalm 51, where he repented of those things. And so Solomon here realizes his father David had courage, and he says, "You know what? I want knowledge. I want that too." Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. This is 1 Kings chapter 3, if I'm mistelling you that. In the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. And drop down to verse 3. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places." And so he didn't totally commit to this righteousness. He was still offering to these idols that were there. And in verse 4 it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. And so Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings." You know, he's offering this to God, not to the idols in this case. And God sees that. In verse 6 it says, "And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David in speaking to God, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness." And that's really the basic point, isn't it? That if you want to develop your courage, you have to understand the Word of God, and you have to stand in the Word of God. You cannot develop your moral courage or courage in general without God's Word. And Solomon here makes that plain and clear as he's talking about his own father obeying God and doing what he says. And specifically verse 6 there, there are three points there that could be a sermon really on its own. "Because you walk before me in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne." And then he goes on to ask for that wisdom. And we know about Solomon's wisdom. You're Solomon. You're the new king. What's the one thing you're going to need to be a good leader? Courage. You're going to have to stand up for what's right. You're going to have to walk in the law of the Lord. You're going to have to live in righteousness. This is how you develop your courage, Solomon. And by that, of course, we're going to bless you as God would speak to him to give him the understanding that he would have. And interestingly enough, he knew quite a bit about plants and various animals and things because of his study and because of his wisdom that God had blessed him with. And so he knew quite a bit about this world and how things worked. And so certainly that would be the case. Another example I want to go to this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I've been studying this on my own, in my personal study, we might say. The study that you're not paying me for, but the one that I just like to study with. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 24. I always like starting the history here and studying through Samuel and moving on through there. But notice what's said here. "And know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If anyone sins against another..." I think I had that verse right. I may have wrote it down wrong. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 24. Yeah. "And if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." Now we're talking about Samuel. We're talking about him having to address some evil that's going on. And so for us as Christians, you know, it's we're all imperfect and we understand that. But sometimes we have to address certain things. Do we have the courage to do that? Do we have the courage to call out a brother or sister who's not dressing appropriately, who's maybe cussing and saying things like that, and maybe has a desire to hold a grudge against him, maybe finding that out and confronting those issues? That's what it takes as the people of God, to confront those things to make sure their wickedness is not happening. And there is an example where courage certainly is exhibited in the life of Samuel as we know it. Another thing that we need to consider here is not just a couple of examples we looked at, but courage takes service. It takes service. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, maybe the best verse in the Bible for serving others and not ourselves there in Galatians, is to talk about helping not only those of the household of faith, but what? Those who are in the world. And that's a hard concept. And no, we're not to be socialists. We're not to just give a bunch of handouts and don't care what the people do. That's certainly not within the stewardship of God and understanding. But if I get over here in my Bible here to Galatians 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, if we have opportunity," or "as we have opportunity," not "if we have opportunity," by the way, "as we have opportunity, as those things present themselves, let us do good to all, especially to those who are one of the household of faith." You know, being courageous takes an idea of servitude. And then finally, another aspect to help us overcome fears in this life, and really the idea of developing courage, is found over in Hebrews chapter 13. And again, this is a favorite verse of mine. Hebrews chapter 13, and more specifically verses 5 and 6. "If you want to develop your courage, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As according to Romans 8 verse 3, if God is on our side, or since God is on our side, who can be against us? And so God's not going to forsake us. And so we can be sure to develop our courage in trials and tribulations and things that come up that we're not aware of, And it ultimately comes back to this point that we understand that God's not forsaking us in that moment. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We feel like blaming God, that why have you forsaken me? All these things are happening to me. Why is this happening, God? Why? And at the end of the day, what the Bible teaches us is God does not forsake us. He's there with us. And He comforts us. This is how we develop our courage. In any one of these situations, we can look to any number of verses here by example and prove that to be the case. But what's the foundation of courage? You might say, well, the Word of God, Jesse, you've said that. And of course, the Word of God is certainly a foundation for our life. But the foundation of courage starts with what I ended with there, with the last point, on God not forsaking us. The presence of God is the foundation of our courage. And that leads us into doing that which is right and standing in the truth and developing our courage by living according to God's Word. And when we're faced with those external trials and tribulations, we can face it with the courage that God gives us from the Word. And we can develop it by those situations. It makes us stronger. Why is this happening to me? Well, I may not have all the answers there, but it can develop our courage to know that we have faith in God and we can trust in Him. Another thing that I consider with the pillar of courage there, or the foundation, is that knowledge is power. Job is the ultimate example here. In Job chapter 15, in verse 2. And he basically asked that question there within that context. And I want to read that one too as well. I know there's a lot of scripture readings this morning, but as he says here in verse 2 of Job 15, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with east wind? Well, what's that east wind? It's representative of nothing. It's useless. Should a wise man answer with empty words or vain words? The idea is that we should think before we speak, right? Be slow to become angry. Be slow to speak. We got two ears for a reason, right, as we have heard. And so we're to listen. But here we're told that as one of the pillars, we might say, of courage, is that knowledge is power. And so we're developing that knowledge through the Word of God. We understand that we don't just need to speak quickly or right away, but sometimes we need to stop and think about what we're saying. And therein lies some problems that may resolve themselves. Another thing that the Bible says, according for us as far as courage is concerned, is the fellowship with the saints. Now, how does that relate to courage? Well, in 1 John 1 and 3 and following there, the apostle explains that we can be in fellowship one with another and be in fellowship with the apostles if we just obey the gospel. And in verse 7 that I often quote is, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us of sin. That goes down to verse 9. In part there. And so there's a condition there. But the main thing about courage is really that relationship between saints. That fellowship that we have with God. That is what continues to help us develop the courage that we need every day. When we edify one another. When we come together to eat. When we come together to pray. When we come together to worship. When we go visit somebody. When we send them a card. We're showing that encouragement and that same fellowship that we have. As I've said, I believe I was telling Brandon and Carrie, when we were at the Branson Lectureship, it was nice to go there because we've been there for several years. And it just feels like one big family reunion because we know so many people there. But it's that kind of feeling that you know, like, these are my brethren, these are Christians, and we're standing for the truth, and we're doing that which is right. That same thing gives me the courage to be a Christian. And certainly, that's why we're here this morning, to build each other up and to give us that same courage. Another thing that builds up our courage is through the preaching of the gospel, but more is the idea of the unity by working together for the work of the church. And really, of course, that's evangelism, benevolence, and edification. But Paul actually mentions this back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I know I'm in chains. I know I'm going through this. But look what's happened. So that it has become evident to those of the palace guard, that those who are guarding him and chained to him, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of all, brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's example giving us that same example today. And so how powerful is the example of Paul? How powerful is the work of the church to bring us together and to have that same mission to save the lost, to edify one another, and to practice benevolence according to the stewardship that God's given us. But finally, and the one that you're probably aware of, it's the duh point, Jesse. Being faithful. It's perhaps the most important way in which to have a pillar for our courage. Just as David, just as Solomon, just as Moses, just as Joshua, and of course the list can go on of all the things that we can read about in the Bible. Our faithfulness to God is that pillar for our courage. Whenever something bad happens, do we need to run away from God? Do we need to stop worshiping God? No. What does James 4 say? That if we draw close to God, what? He will draw close to us. That's how it works. The only reason that I'm separating myself from God is God hasn't left me, I've left God. Whether in a sinful life or as a Christian who is just fed up with the trials and tribulations in this life and have given up my hope. Well, that's not what the Bible calls the Christian to do. And certainly from this lesson this morning, if anything, we've learned that there is a profile for courage, and we look to that profile by looking at the men and women who have lived a courageous life and have been commanded of God to live such. And then we look at those pillars, that knowledge and that faithfulness and that fellowship and that fellowship we have with our brethren, all those things tied together to really teach us then that we can be a courageous people. So what is courage? Being able to go through life and not fearing everything. Everyone's usually scared of something. Maybe it's a spider. Maybe it's a snake. But if you're able to kill that spider, that you're able to come over that fear, isn't that a great feeling? I usually use a shoe or something to smash it and kill it, and I'm sure you probably do the same. Or from my experiences, it's Jesse, there's a spider, from my wife, and I'm like, I don't want to kill it. You kill it, you're closer. No, I'm happy to kill it, but we need to confront life in a bigger sense, in a spiritual sense, with that mindset that I'm going to do it. I'm going to live that faithful life to God. And so again, in John 16:33, one of the things that Jesus said there that he read is, be of good cheer. That actually means be of good courage. He's saying, have courage. I've overcome the world. What greater example can we have than our Savior saying, have courage. If they're going to do it to me, and I can, you can overcome it too. Doesn't that just bring happiness to your life, to joy, the courage that we need to confront life? I've did it, and so can you. And there's that mansion there waiting for you someday. That's the hope that I love and enjoy, and the reason that I'm a Christian is the hope that God gives me, and I hope that you have that same hope in God. The Lord Jesus rose again the third day after being buried, after dying, and dying for the sins of all humanity. It was me who put him there. It was the reason that he died. It wasn't because of anything he did, but what I did, what Jesse did. And so we need to remember that the salvation of our souls is through this sacrifice. And then he's the reason that we're here this morning. He's the reason that we live as a Christian. He's the reason that we can have courage. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your sins will be washed. Faith only? No. Because there are other things we must do. We must confess that great name before one another, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That great confession Peter made. We must be willing to repent of our sins, just as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, such were some of you. Your homosexual life you've done away with, your adultery you've done away with, everything that was sinful you've done away with, and now you are sanctified and justified and washed. Well, that takes someone who's willing to repent of those sins, isn't it? Someone who's willing to stop those things. And then we must be willing to submit ourselves and allow somebody to baptize us into water. And that's where we come into the contact of the blood. And the blood is what saves us from our sin and cleanses us and makes us whole. That's God's plan, isn't it? And that's what the Bible says. As a Christian, we need to walk in the light, as I mentioned, and continue to be faithful unto death. And to face life with courage, as this lesson has been all about this morning. And that's what life is about as a Christian, is having hope and courage and developing that in every way possible. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Years are spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. Mercy.
gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There